Happy to be back. And I encourage you, if you've never been to Romania, do like our royalty do and go and enjoy. It's an incredible place. So, as you might guess, we're entering into a sense of empathy. Maybe that's what we're seeing here as we listen. Let's just bow our heads and ask that the Lord would now enlighten us as to what it means to love and to reach out and to be of assistance to those who are around us. Let's bow our heads and we'll talk about this section in front of us, this verse actually. So Lord, now we need you more than we know, and we long for you to do a work in our hearts to help us to become sincere in our faith, to help us to look something of what your Son looks. Will you now come and work within us? And will you then send us out to go and practice all the things that you would have us do? In your name we pray, amen. So there is a common slogan that is less popular now than it was, but is still fairly mentioned these days, which is the idea of tolerating different religions, different people. In fact, you guys probably remember the coexist bumper stickers, and people put this up in their windows, and it's got all the different religions kind of together and the peace symbol to say, you know, that these things that normally wouldn't find together, they can be together without apparently destroying them each other, right? You guys can all get along, right? And there's a tolerate one another. And this was just major fare in the past. It's less spoken about today, actually. It's being replaced by something that we would call being woke, which is not at all as friendly as toleration. But even toleration is kind of lame. Let's just be honest. I tolerate things that I dislike but can't change. That's how things work with me. When I say I tolerate it, what I mean is I don't enjoy this, but I can't change it, so I have to live with it, and I will, but I'll keep it at bay. I go to the dentist's office after a while, and they're like, oh, we need to take a picture of your teeth because we want to see where your teeth are at, and plus we get a lot of money for that. Okay, all right, fine. And so what we're going to do is we're going to stick that piece of plastic in your mouth, and then we want you to bite down as hard as you can. And has anyone done this? It's miserable, right? I tolerate this because I have to go through it. But as soon as it's over, I'm going to throw that thing as far as I can from myself. I don't want to go through this. I tolerate bad music, but if I hear it, I walk away from it. Yeah? I tolerate unhelpful living conditions, but I'm going to try to get out of that as soon as possible. And if I have friends that have bad habits, I tolerate them. But what I mean is I'm going to spend less time with you. I'll keep you at distance, and then that way there won't be some sort of eruption. Toleration. That's the world's answer to we're different. How should we treat each other? Tolerate them. You know, you stay in your house, they stay in theirs, and hopefully you'll never have to run into each other because that would be a problem. The Bible has a tremendously different perspective on what we ought to have towards people. And this is this idea of sincere, powerful, empathetic love. Okay, so our big idea today from this passage, which we'll talk about, however much love we have, God calls us to have an even deeper and more sincere love than that. If you think you love people a lot, at the end we'll go back and we'll say, okay, does God want you to even do more? And you'll see, yes, he does. So however much love we have, God calls us to an ever deeper and more sincere love in Christ. So let's just look at this verse again. We could read it. Actually, you guys can't read it. It's John 13:34. You could page 1083 in your Bible. A new command I give you, Jesus speaking, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Let's just take a look at a little context here and what's going on. So these are the last days of Jesus' life. Actually, he has less than 24 hours left to live And this is by his own design. He knows that he's going to die the next day as the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. He's going to die for us the next day. That's the plan. He's going to die for yours and ours sins, our failures. And he says to his disciples, kind of this last request, before I go to the cross, here's what I want you to do from now on. And what does God want us to do from now on? What does Jesus want us to do from now on? He wants us to love. Now, this is called a new command, which implies that there have already been some commands. In fact, there's quite a lot of commands to love. The Old Testament has got the first five books, actually, in your Old Testament is called Torah. No tests on pronouncing that. And this is 613 commands. But all those commands can be boiled down to love God and love others. Actually, the Ten Commandments sum up all of the Old Testament commands. The Ten Commandments. And the first five commands are about love for God, and the second five are about love for your neighbor, others. Well, let's just look at those four, the last commands here, okay, in that second set. Don't murder. Obviously, it's not loving to take somebody else's life, yeah? Don't murder. Don't cheat with your neighbor's spouse. You wouldn't want that to happen to you, right? That's not loving. Don't lie about your neighbor. Obviously, that's not very nice. Don't even crave your neighbor's stuff. Don't covet what's theirs. It's not loving to covet what is theirs because then you treat them poorly. Now, I'm just going to point out, it's not telling us really what love is. It's telling us what not to do, what is not loving. Those are all about what is not loving. All the commandments are designed to do is to keep you from not be loving there. Like, don't do that to them. That's very not loving. Don't do that to them. That's very not loving. And don't do that. That's don't murder them, you know. It's fairly voluntary, isn't it? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But it doesn't tell us a lot about the character and the heart of what love is. And that's actually because of what the Torah is, the commandments. The commandments are written to people who are stubborn. We're all stubborn, just so you know. It says this is a stubborn people in the Torah, actually. It says the people are very stubborn. But it's just talking about our hearts. We don't really want to love. And so God gave us a bunch of rules that show us that we're not really very loving. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And while we don't murder people, we certainly get angry with them, and we certainly covet other people's possessions, and we certainly covet other people's spouses. These are things that God knows we do. It's just kind of saying to a criminal, don't do what I know that you want to do. Hillel, famous rabbi, in summing up the Old Testament laws, said, what are the laws about the Torah? And he says, that which is hateful unto you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole Torah. That's what he said. Now, I don't agree that that's the whole Torah, but that idea is kind of there. It's like, don't do anything that would harm somebody. That's kind of loving, right? Don't hurt them. Don't break the rules. It's almost like it's tolerate your neighbor, you know? Tolerate your neighbor. That's what it, don't. Now, listen, you could accomplish all that just by simply never talking to your neighbor. Yeah? Maybe we walk out of this and say, I'm going to do what's in Torah, and I'm not going to talk to anybody anymore, or really do anything for them, because then I won't murder them, and I won't harm them, and I won't do these things, and everything will be great. It's a love that is held back. It is a starting point for going much further in our love. That's what Jesus is going to do here, okay? So that's the old command to love. It's imperfect. How is the new command different? It says here, I give you a new command. And then it says, love one another, and here's the important part right here, as I have loved you. As I have loved you, that's the way that I want you to love others. So just want the weight of that to fall on your shoulders for a moment. Jesus isn't just saying, love because I loved you. Jesus is saying, love in the same way that I have loved you. Love, not just any old love. Love, not just do the Ten Commandments and don't accidentally step on somebody. Love like I loved you. So, We're called, this is a command. We're called to be like Jesus in our love. If you walk out of this room, you say, I'm a Christian, and then you don't act like Jesus, you're breaking this command. You're not listening to what Jesus has asked you to do. He wants you to have the kind of radical love that Jesus has. Think about that. Does that put a weight on your shoulders? You say, well, actually, I have a different purpose. And it is a high bar that has been set. I gotta ask God to help me to learn to be like this. So if we're to love like Jesus, then we ask this question. What does Jesus' love look like? How is it different from what we think of? How is it deeper than tolerate your neighbor? I got 5 characteristics of Jesus' love, okay? So we're going to crank right through them, hopefully. The first one is it's a humble love that Jesus has. It's a humble love. Philippians 2, Jesus being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. So during my vacation, we went to a castle called Pelish Castle. Lovely. If I've spoken that word wrongly, I know somebody who will correct my pronunciation later. So we went to this lovely castle, and this castle is actually some of Queen Victoria's children ended up in this castle as well, some of the relatives. And Philip would go and spend time there all the time, and other children from the royal family. Anyway, it is amazing. They have literally everything you can imagine in these castles. They have rooms, different rooms for different places in the world. And so, like, you have this Middle Eastern room, and it's got, like, all these Turkish, extremely expensive Turkish carpets and all sorts of treasure from that area. And then they have stuff from Greece, and they have just amazing stuff. Everything you could think of. It's a palace. Now, here's the question. What king says, this is a pretty wonderful place. I really enjoy living here. But you know what? I'm going to put it all aside, and I'm going to live down in like a little squander house below somewhere and not even identify as a king anymore. Which one of them gets up and says, I'm out of here. I just want to live in the most meager conditions I can find. Guess what? This is what Jesus did. This is what he did. He was in heaven, far greater, in the delight in the presence of the Father eternally, and he put it all aside to visit the people. And he did it incognito. He didn't walk around and say, I am the maker of all this. He came amongst his people, and he loved them. He loved them as one of them. And that is extraordinary. He humbled himself. A humble love. Everybody wants to end up in the castle. This is the only guy that leaves the castle to go to be with the people. Second, a free love. As best as we can tell, Jesus owned nothing. Well, he had the clothes on his back. And then that was taken away on the cross, okay? So he owned nothing. He died penniless. He had no house. He had no mortgage. He had nothing. He had no credit card debt. Nothing fancy. He gave away his service for free. We read all of these miracles, and Jesus never says, now that I've made you well, why don't you pay up? Never. Never does he walk around and say, I'm amazing. Why don't you give me some money for all of this? I want to be, why don't you give me some prestige? Can anybody else do that? No. Why don't you give me the good stuff? Instead, we see him living this life where the people have nothing to offer him, and he just gives himself away. Luke 14, 13, he's talking about this party. Somebody invites him to a party. And he says, when you host a party, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. You will be blessed because they cannot pay you back. You'll have treasures in heaven, and that's where it matters. He had nothing, and he gave away his service to others. Now, some of us preachers have got this wrong. There are people who have made a tremendous amount of money off the back of Christ. Shame on them. There's a blog up you can read about. It's called Preachers and Sneakers. Has anyone heard of this, Preachers and Sneakers? Okay. Here's what it is. This is only in America, stuff like this. They've caught all of these preachers who have made a lot of money, right? We would say probably false teachers. Most of these people are false teachers. They've caught them wearing sneakers. What are they wearing? Sneakers, shoes. And then they go and they look up how much these shoes cost online. And it turns out that these guys are walking around with like 10,000 pound shoes on their feet. It's just, I didn't even know you could do that. They're acting like they're kings. You give your love away for free. How many times have you said, I'll do something for somebody, but I sure hope that eventually they'll remember me. And then I'll get what I deserve back. That's not love. A free love. A serving love. A serving love. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the last 3.5 years of Jesus' life, he worked as a carpenter, which is to say he built houses, built different items. But then the last 3.5 years of his life, he's called the servant of the Lord. That's his title. Like, there's lots of people who say they serve the Lord, but this is the one that God says, that's my guy. That's the one who does what I want. And he spends the last 3.5 years of his life. It's like a nonstop mission trip. Jesus just goes from one place to the other, working at all hours of the day to heal and to help and to restore people. That's his whole life for those 3.5 years. And then it ends with him laying down his life for us. That's the way it ends. It doesn't end on, now you get a vacation. It ends on, now you give your very life away, which we'll talk about in a second. He's a servant. Love actually involves doing something. You know, love involves taking steps for somebody else, and it's not merely an emotion. It's not merely an emotion. It's action-oriented. Go and serve. A serving love. A costly love. A costly love. Fourth one. Jesus' mission meant that he didn't have a lot of time to go find himself. That he wasn't going to make the stuff on his bucket list. Yeah? In fact, it's going to end up quite terrible for him so that it can be quite wonderful for us. Listen to these words from Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God. That means we say he deserved it. Stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Sometimes you might have heard the statement that there's no free lunch. There's no free lunch. Someone is paying for this, or they'll make you pay at the end. You'll see. We'll see which one it is. Someone will have to pay for this. Guess who pays for our freedom? Jesus. He's the one that has what the Bible describes as a man. He's a man of sorrows. He's had a miserable life for you. Have you thought about that? The Son of Man has suffered for you. The man who is God in the flesh has taken your punishment. And it has cost him his life. He doesn't get to do the fun things that we get to do. He doesn't get to go and make life about himself. He has to lay down his life. It's painful. Have you ever suffered for somebody and loving them? Have you ever suffered for somebody in extending your hand of faith and being there for them? Sometimes when people suffer, there's an unexpected death, they get a diagnosis in the hospital that's not good, something else. You know what people do? They scatter. I'm not going to let your suffering cause me to feel bad. And Jesus wears. I'll take that. I'll take this weight upon my back. I don't mind paying the cost. And that's why he bears our sins. He bears all the bad we do. The punishment for it goes on him. And that leads to the next one. It's number five, a total love. A total love. So the verse here, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them completely. And then on the cross, it is completed, Jesus says. I've completed my love, and the payment for you has been completed in my death. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Think about the words, God gave his only son. That means here is a present. Have you ever received half a present before, you know, where you open it up and they say, now here's the thing, you can't really have this. You can have a third of this, but the rest of this, you know. God gave all of his son to us. And Jesus laid down all of himself for us. There wasn't a bit left. He gave as much as he could give. There was nothing more to give when he was finished giving. Laid down it all, and he says, the reason I did this is for you, so that if you will believe in me, you can live too. This is the gospel, the good news, that we're not good enough, that we deserve to die, but Jesus says, died, and he was good enough, and he gave himself for us. There's a book called The Giving Tree. Has anyone read The Giving Tree in this room? Oh my goodness. You guys have no idea. The Giving Tree. So it's by Shel Silverstein, or Silverton, or Silverstein, something like that. Here is the top. Here's the main idea of the book. There's a tree that loves a boy. This is how it begins. There's a tree that loves the boy, and the boy is okay with that. The boy kind of loves the tree. And so they're growing up together. You know, the tree is growing, and the boy plays in its branches and eats its fruit, and it's just a lovely time. And then one day, the boy gets older, and the boy leaves, and the boy goes. And then the boy returns, and the tree is overjoyed to see the boy again. And the boy says, nah, I don't have time to play, and, you know, I'm not really into hanging around you that much anyway, but I do need apples. If I can sell some of these apples, you know, I'll make a profit and I can have a living out of this. And so the tree says, sure, have my apples. You know, have my apples. And then the boy comes back and says, I don't really need to spend time with you that much. What I really need is a house. I need a house. And so the tree says, here, take my branches. And from the branches, they construct a wood house. Yeah. And then the man comes back later and says, I got a big family and I need a boat. And the tree says, take my trunk. And they chop the tree down. And they make a canoe out of it. And then the tree is happy to have the boy and loves the boy. And then the boy comes back an old man and says, well, I don't have anything anymore. I just have you. And the boy sits next to the stump. And they're together. And the tree loves the boy. That's how it ends, yeah? What is this story about? Well, some people think it's an abusive relationship, right? The boy is pretty abusive, and the tree is kind of delusional. Listen, this is the way that God loves us. This is the way he loves us in Christ. I hope you hear this. He just keeps giving, 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 giving. And that is love. That is love. He gives all. He would not hold back his love from you. And so he gave everything to you. And do you love him in return? That's the question. All right, so timeline. However much we love, we have God's call on us to an ever deeper and more sincere love in Christ. How is it deeper? It's a humble love. It's a free love. It's a serving love. It's a personally costly love. And it's a total love. This is what real love is. Not don't step on your neighbor. This. So what do we do with this sermon? Well, some of you are probably feeling like, thanks for nothing. You just made me feel really guilty because I don't love people that way, and now I get to go home feeling like junk. Thanks. Thanks a lot. let's work on two ideas here, okay? That the idea is not that you should feel bad, but it might be that some things can change for you, yeah? So the first thing I want to say is, have you accepted this love? This love of the one who gave himself for you, who served you, who humbled himself, who laid down his life for you, who couldn't give more for you than he gave. Have you accepted that? Have you received that? That's the love that I want. Come and help me. Have you turned to God? Have you repented and said, please, I want Jesus. I want to take this. I think the first step in this whole story is this mine? Is this mine? And if it's not yours, then I want to talk to you about that. Tell you how you can make that love your own. But it's not yours by default. You got to take the gift. Yeah? But then second, we're not really off the hook here. This is a command, okay? It's not a suggestion. Love as I have loved you, Jesus says. Elsewhere it says, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross. The cross is the thing on which we die to ourselves. Jesus is asking for us to die to ourselves and to live, to love God and to love others. Are you dead to self, or are you living for you and kind of just doing some other stuff on the side? Yeah, maybe I'm just half into the story. I don't really want to lay down my life. I don't really want to change. I don't really want to do these things. And you know, what I would tell you is, out of this story, what I think God is calling us to do is adopt a pattern for life of faith, okay? Adopt a faith pattern of life, which says, every day I am now going to live for Jesus, the one who lived for me. I am receiving that love. That's the first part, right? As I have loved you. And then I am going to go out and love that love. And that means I'm going to consider myself dead to my own desires and my own ambitions and my own, you know, me. And now it's all going to be him. It's going to be about loving others. It's going to be about caring for others. I'm inviting you to get out of your houses and go find somebody who needs help. And give them your care for nothing. In fact, make sure that you can't get anything out of it, for then it will truly be love. Now, if you do get something out of it for some reason, fine. Go and love like Jesus. Leave the comfort of all that is easy and dare to be there for someone. Not to save yourself, but because you have been loved by Jesus. Yeah? Because Jesus has loved you and he has left in his wake an example for you to come after him. Will you do it? Start with the mindset. This is what I want every day. To live for him, to be his love to a broken world, to reflect the grace that God has given me. Let's take a moment to pray. So, Lord, thank you for this wonderful verse and all of the meaning behind it that we've now explored. I pray in this room that, first off, if there's somebody who has kept your love at bay, that in their hearts, in the quietness of their own heart right now, they would say, Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I want your love. Come and save me. I also pray, Lord, that you would help us to become like you as we receive the incredible grace of God, as we receive the gift of the Savior who humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, for those he loved, that we would reflect that and we would love people enough to listen to them when they're boring, to go to them when they're needy, to give of ourselves, to give maybe financially. Lord, help us to go and do these things because you have loved us. In your name, amen.